is our Father. And of course, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was given on what is called the Mount of Beatitudes. And there is a beautiful church there, right on the northern edge of Galilee. I put this in specially for Martin, but it's not much use because he's not here. But I know that he would get excited because he loved being there. And that's where we think somewhere around that place, the Lord gathered a great crowd of people together and he gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And of course, in the middle of that, he had this section which we've just read about prayer. And I suppose it would be right to say there are four quite important issues to mention here. The Sermon on the Mount does touch every aspect of life. It talks about prayer, it talks about giving, it talks about fasting, it talks about our trust in Him, it talks about those beautiful Beatitudes. There is so much in those three chapters which seem to be so practical. And the interesting thing is that when the Lord Jesus started in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, he sat down and his disciples came to him, and he started, as far as I can make out, with the disciples. But by the time he had finished, we read this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So gradually people must have come and joined the crowd and listened to this tremendous teaching which the Lord Jesus was giving. But when he talked about prayer, he talked about the danger of vain repetition. And he said quite clearly, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Don't say prayers that you're just repeating day after day, week after week. I don't know how it was when you went to school, some of you are in my sort of age group, but I know in our school we did have assembly every morning at 9 o'clock or just before, I think. And I know we sang a hymn, and we sang the hymns that probably we never ever sing these days. There was always a reading, and it could have been a Bible reading or some good reading that was supposed to have a moral content. And then we gabbled as fast as we could the Lord's Prayer. And we did that every morning. And I would guess, I was only in a small school, but I guess hardly anybody took any notice at all about what they were saying. It was just vain repetition. And that is, of course, the danger, isn't it, with the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not in any way undermining its importance or its value. But just to say, if it's repeated time and time again without any thought about the words, it's a vain repetition. And the Lord Jesus condemned that because he said, that's no different than what the pagans do. The other thing that he said quite clearly was this. We call this the Lord's Prayer. And we say this is the Lord's Prayer. It came from the lips of the Lord, but it was not the prayer that he would pray. Because he would never have to pray, as verse 12 says in our reading, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He had no debts. He had no sins. So he didn't pray this for himself. But he gave us more a pattern that we should pray ourselves. And so it's quite clear that it was intended for a group of people, not the Lord Jesus himself. And you'll notice that the pronouns, excuse the English lesson, are always plural. Our Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us. Deliver us. So the whole idea is that a group together would pray this, not the Lord himself. And I wonder whether somebody suggested it might be better called the disciples' prayer. Because the disciples certainly could pray that. And the disciples certainly would have been able to say, forgive us our debts or our sins, because they would have done that. Or some people have suggested maybe it should be a family prayer. Maybe it would be more appropriate for a family. But the other thing, of course, is this. It's very easy for me to say, Our Father. And very easy for anybody to say that. But does it mean anything to the person who is saying it? It only has significance when that person has really come into a relationship with the Father and is a true child of God. unless that is the case, then in actual fact, they cannot truly say our Father or my Father, because it just isn't right for that to take place, as we'll see in just a moment. So there is a problem with folks saying our Father if it doesn't mean anything to them, if they're not part of the family of God. So that's one of the reasons why it's not used perhaps as much, say, in this church as it might in other churches. And certainly it wouldn't be right to have it as a vain repetition. And certainly true, I think it would be right to say that it wasn't in any way mentioned by Paul in the early church writings. So we don't know whether this was ever used in the early church or not at all. It may have been, but on the other hand, it may have been not. One thing's clear, the Lord Jesus wanted it to be very clear that we must never pray as the hypocrites do, and we must never pray as the pagans do, but we pray because we have a close communion with the Father. That's the most important thing. We come as children of God. So here is not so much what to pray, but how to pray. And in verse 9, the Lord made this very clear, and the NIV is very good on this. It says, this then is how you should pray. Not what you should pray, or even when you should pray, but more, how you should pray. Well, it all depends upon this. We are his children. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And it's in that place, as true children of God, that we can come to him as our Father. You'll notice what it says, to those who have received him, and those who have believed in his name. There is quite a bit of liturgy that the church uses sometimes, which seems to suggest when you're baptized or christened, or even when you're born, I've heard something said, in that sense you've become a child of God. That is not what the scripture teaches. It says when you receive him. So you must be old enough and intelligent enough to understand you have to receive him and you have to believe in his name. Then you have the right to become children of God. As the Lord said quite clearly to Nicodemus, we know so well in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got the birth into your natural family, but you need to be born into the family of God. And when you're born of God, you become a child of God. You become one who is truly part of the family of God. So here we're going to learn some patterns and some principles. And don't in any way suggest that we've got to say exactly what is here, because that's not the case. But here is a pattern, here are principles. And the interesting thing is that the same prayer is mentioned by the Lord in Luke 12. He was praying, and the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, and he gives similar words to here in Matthew chapter 6, but they're different, suggesting to us that these are principles and a pattern without being the exact words that are asked for us to say. So our goal this evening, very briefly, is to look at this tremendous subject of our Father. And I just felt that here we've got some lovely things that are helpful to us in this section, which maybe help us as we think about this. I'm not in any way trying to give a great theological explanation of the Father. I'm sure it could be done, but I'm not the person to do it. But I can see some wonderful things here when we pray to our Father. The first is this. It says, pray to your Father who is unseen. He's there, he's real, he's living, but he is unseen. Our Father is unseen. But there's no doubt about it. It tells us this, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we can't see him, but he can see us. And of course, the great problem was the hypocrites, as he calls them. They loved to pray standing in the synagogue, making this great big fuss of things. And the Lord said, no, you go into a quiet place and you pray to our Father who you can't see, but your Father sees you. Which to me is quite a wonderful thing, because every time I bow my head or whatever I do when I pray, he sees. Just think of it, the thousands, millions of Christians around the world, and the time comes in their life, day by day, hour by hour sometimes, he sees. Wonderful thing, isn't it? But more than that, he hears. It doesn't specifically say that here, but when you read verse 8, it says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I do believe this, that he hears. I believe that he answers, of course, but sometimes he doesn't answer immediately, and sometimes he doesn't answer in the way that we expect, but he always hears. The faintest whisper, he hears. As an old song used to say, he's only a prayer away. He sees and he hears. Our Father may, in a sense, be part of the great God of the universe, and he is. But he hears and he sees us, and he rewards us. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's in the next chapter that he reminds them to ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. You take the initiative. You come in prayer. And he will reward you. And he is a great God who answers prayer, isn't he? As I say, we don't always get the answers to the prayers that we would like them to be. But we see answers in quite remarkable ways, don't we? And we can praise God for that, that he does answer prayer. And he does reward us. He's our Father. And you know, those of you who are parents, if your child wants something, sometimes because it's something that's quite out of this world, and most children are asking for things quite out of this world, you may not be able to give that, but you'll give your best and you'll do all that you can to give what your child is asking you for. Our Father in heaven, such vast resources, he gives, he rewards. But more than that, he knows. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You'll notice it doesn't say your Father knows what you want. Probably does, but he knows what you need. He knows all about us. And even though he longs to hear our voice, and he longs to hear us calling to him and praying to him, he knows what we need. And sometimes we recognize that. We sort of sense, as the scriptures say, he answers before we call, because he knows what we need. And then his will is done. No doubt about it, in my view, your Father knows what you need before you ask him, and he will deal with that. His will be done. Somebody once said, prayer is not us trying to get God to do our will, but prayer is us doing God's will when we speak to him, or seeking his will when we pray to him. And that's how it is, isn't it? We're not saying, this is what I want, God. Please do it. This is what you want, God, and I know you'll do it. That's the thought, isn't it? And so here is a wonderful description of this one whom we come to. He is unseen, he sees, he hears, he rewards, he knows. His will is done, and of course, he forgives. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's interesting to me that in this pattern prayer, he says, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins. Because we know that sometimes those sins will come between us and God. But when those sins have been forgiven, then the communication, the communion opens up again. And, I've often said, it's perfectly true, that when our Jonathan was young, and if he was in trouble and got told off by his mum or his dad or both of us, he knew that that was not the time to say, Dad, Christmas is coming, this is what I want. he knew that there was something between us and him because of something he'd done that he shouldn't have done. But when that was all forgiven and forgotten, then was the time to say, Dad, it's Christmas, I want something. And that's how it is, isn't it? Sometimes sin can block us out between our God and ourselves, but he is the God who forgives. So that gives us an idea, a picture of the Father. It does help us too in this particular one, and no doubt if you go down this prayer, you're going to see this. But it was the great preacher Scroggie who said this. You can divide this prayer up into four. There's a sense of worship. There's a sense of confession, forgive us our debts. There's a sense of intercession. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, and so on. All of that is contained in these words. And I believe it's only 66 words in our English language. You can say it in half a minute. I read the other day some EU initiative about the shape of bananas, and I think it's about 55 pages of how bananas should be shaped before you sell them to the public in the European Union manifesto. But in 66 words, which you can take half a minute, he's described the wonder of prayer, the principles and the practice, how we worship, how we confess, how we intercede, how we bring petitions to him, all wonderful thoughts, all contained there. So just let's then look very briefly at these three other thoughts that come to me. It is worship that's first, and we come in reverence. And as we come to the Father, first of all, it is an acknowledgement of who he is. The Lord made it very clear, when you pray, say, Our Father. This is how you should pray, Our Father. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? That we come to him in reverence, acknowledging who he is. But we do more than that. We come in a sense of awe. We're coming to the God of heaven. He says, Our Father in heaven. And we mere humans are coming in awe to our Father in heaven. I was trying to remember, because one of the things as you get older, as we all know, you can't remember everything, but my great friend and mentor, long since in the glory, Reg Wirton, taught me a chorus once for children, and there's one line I just cannot remember, but the gist of it was this. It is God who watches over all. It is God who hears the sparrow fall. It is God, forget this line, that does something with his word, and he belongs to me. And then it goes on to say, I belong to the God of the universe. I belong to the God of the sea. I belong to the God of the mountains. And he belongs to me. The God of the universe. And he belongs to me. And I belong to him. And I can come to him. And I can speak to him. There's a sense of awe there, isn't it? As I acknowledge who he truly is. There should never be any barrier between me and God as I pray. But there should never be a sense of casualness or flippancy, because this is a wonderful privilege of speaking to the Father quietly from my heart, from my home, wherever it is, in a sense of awe. But more than that also, a sense of adoration as we respond to him. There's a sense in which we come with our love, with our care, with our thanksgiving, with all that we have, to bring it to him. What a lovely thought that is. We're privileged, aren't we? Far beyond any other people of time in the past, in history. Because as we're reminded, sorry, I didn't mean to do that, in Hebrews 4, let us come and approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It is awe. It is an acknowledgement of who he is. I do come with adoration. But I can approach him boldly, the throne of grace, with confidence. When you read the Old Testament and you think one man from one family on one day after sacrifices could come to God on the Day of Atonement into the holiest of all, And that was one of the great privileges given to the high priest. But you and I can approach boldly the throne of grace. And we know this, we'll find mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What a wonderful thing that prayer is, isn't it? We don't perhaps use it as much as we can. What a privilege that you and me, members of the children of God, members of the family of God, can speak as children to a father. Probably said this before, but sometimes when I'm working of an evening or studying and the phone goes and I think, oh, who's interrupting me now? I pick up the phone and if there's a voice that says, "Hi, Dad," I'll drop everything I'm doing. Because that, our Jonathan, has found time somewhere or other to phone us up, and it's always good to hear his voice. And that's how it is, isn't it? Our Father in heaven. I don't want to say it flippantly or casually. We can come to him as a father. Anytime, any place. He longs to hear from us. And we can come boldly. What a privilege that is. And how we can thank him for that privilege. It's a wonderful study, this, isn't it? I think last time I was here, you gave me one word. We were in the fruits of the Spirit, goodness. Now I've got two words. Our Father. Where would be next time I came? I don't know. But what two words they are. What a wonderful thought. So, I don't know who wrote these words. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself has taught. Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's take our hymn book, shall we? And just as we go into communion,